If I were a betting man, I would imagine that if I, you know, y'all know me to be kind of, I like to joke and I like to, you know, cut up and have some fun. But if I were to come at you like real serious, you know, and maybe I even take my glasses off so that you know something real is about to go down. And I look at you like that and I say, we need to talk. My guess is that might make some of you just a little bit nervous. Maybe not. I'm not a very intimidating guy. But I would imagine somebody who comes at you with something like that and just says, we need to talk in a real kind of stern, serious voice probably would make you a little uncomfortable. I remember the last time that I had a conversation like this, the last time somebody came at me with this sort of thing was my dad. Some of you have met my dad. He's a pretty easygoing guy, very unassuming, he carries a lot of kindness and levity in his conversations. So when he came to me and he was real stoic and serious and even a little nervous, if I can be honest, and he said, we need to talk, I knew this was going to be an awkward conversation. What I didn't know at the time, but I should have seen it coming, was that this conversation with my dad, we were about to have the conversation, the talk. Dads, you know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you sons might know what I'm talking about too. If you've had this conversation with your dad, you guys are probably like the only person more uncomfortable than dad having this conversation. When he did start talking to me about this stuff, he didn't get very far along with it. I knew that this was going to be that conversation, you know. And as I knew, because as nervous as my dad was about all this, my mother was anything but. My mother is very, you know, she's kind, but she's not very quiet. She's very caring, but she's brash and she's unreserved. And my entire life up to this point, my father has been quiet about these things, but my mom is anything but. And I hear her from the other room several times saying, when are you going to have a conversation with him, Jerry, about this stuff? Frankly, Jerry, I think, you know, it's not good that he's gotten this old and you still haven't had the talk with him yet, Jerry. You need to go and talk with your son, Jerry. When are you going to do this, Jerry? And so here we were, and it was clear we were about to have that conversation, and I wanted so much to just shut it down because I didn't want to talk about this stuff with my dad. I'm not going to say that I regret not lying to my mother when she asked, have you had this talk with dad yet? But if I had lied, maybe we could have avoided all of this. Well, finally, here we were. We're having the conversation. It was incredibly awkward. I could tell he was completely uncomfortable. And if I'm being honest, I'm a little upset with myself or, you know, a little upset with my mom for pushing him so hard. But I thought, you know what, let's just let this play out and let's just let this go and let's just let this happen so we can just get it over with. It's been a long time coming. So my dad is all nervous and he's even starting to kind of shake at this point, and he says to me, finally, he says, gets up the nerve. He says, son, I said, yes, dad. He says, you know about the birds and the bees, right, son? I said, yes, dad, I know all about that. He says, oh, good, good, good. He has a swell of relief. And then he starts getting nervous again. He says, son, do you have any questions? I said, no, Dad. I said, I think I'm okay. After all, you know, I've been married for 20 years now. I've got 4 kids. I think I understand the basics of how things work. And, you know, he just breathes a sigh of relief. And a few more minutes go by where we don't say anything to each other. He says, son, I said, yes, Dad. He says, will you tell your mother we had this conversation? I'm kidding. It didn't quite go down like that. It was an awkward conversation, but one day we sat down, we talked about birds, we talked about bees, we talked about all of it. And it was awkward, but it was necessary for us to have that conversation. And I think that's the best context for that conversation to take place, is to be communicated family to family like that. And while it's awkward to talk about, it's also a good thing to talk about. As a matter of fact, a lot of conversations that I've had in my life surround some of the most important things, and they're awkward conversations. You know, when I first approached my wife to ask her on a date, that was an awkward conversation. When I asked her to marry me, that was even more awkward. I had to ask her dad for permission to marry her. That was a very awkward conversation. I've had to sit across the table and fire people who've worked for me before. That can be awkward if you've ever had to do that. Coaching can be awkward. Letting your employees know that you're not necessarily happy with their performances. You've had awkward conversations too, right? I mean, maybe it's an awkward conversation with your teenage children or teenagers. Maybe an awkward conversation with mom or dad, like we talked about earlier. Maybe you've had to have an awkward conversation about living arrangements with an adult child, or maybe an aging parent, or maybe a roommate who isn't carrying their weight around the house. Maybe you've had to have an awkward conversation with an employee, or with a boss, or with someone you would like to ask out on a date, or maybe even an awkward conversation with your pastor or an elder at church. Sometimes talking about our next step with Jesus, that can be an awkward conversation. And I guess the point that I'm trying to make is, awkward conversations are a part of life. We can't necessarily get around them. Sometimes we can maybe put them off, but you know, we can't avoid them entirely. And really, evangelism can be awkward. But as we come to our sermon in a sentence here, what we need to understand is that when it comes to evangelism, there's nothing to it but to do it. When it comes to evangelism, there's nothing to it but to do it. Now, the good news is, there are a lot of different ways to do it. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about some of those ways. But when it comes to evangelism, there's nothing to it but to do it. I'll let you get that written down if you're taking notes. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, when you created us in your image, you created us for relationships. That is to say, you created us to enjoy each other's company, to speak to one another. And sometimes in a relationship, the conversations we have are light and casual and fun. And at other times, they're more serious in nature. Sometimes those conversations can be awkward, but just because they're awkward doesn't mean they aren't important. In fact, often the most important conversations that we have in life are important conversations that, you know, can be very, very awkward. Sharing our faith with our friends and loved ones can be that way. My hope and my prayer, Father, is that you'll help us today to feel more at ease with the concept of evangelism, that you'll help us to find a way to be comfortable having these awkward conversations. I pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen. So as I said, there are several ways to do evangelism and to do it effectively. But what we want to do today is just kind of wrap our heads around the concept of evangelism in general, maybe make it a little less intimidating of a subject to even talk about or think about ourselves. You know, when I ask folks the question, what keeps you from sharing your faith more often, usually the answer that I hear is the answer that I give myself. It's kind of scary, if we're honest, and it's a little awkward to share our faith. While evangelism can be awkward, what I've noticed anecdotally is that awkward conversations often yield desired results. That is to say, there may be times that they don't work out the way we want them to, but often I think we should try to have those conversations. What I'm really trying to say is that if there's something I really want, there's usually an awkward conversation between myself and whatever that goal might be. If I want, for example, to date that pretty girl, then I need to have an awkward conversation with her. If I want a raise or a promotion at work, I need to have an awkward conversation with my boss. If I want my teenager to behave in a sexually responsible way, I have to have an awkward conversation with him or her. Because believe me, if you don't have that awkward conversation with that teenage kid, somebody else is going to have an awkward conversation with that teenage kid. So at least I get to be the one to help shape the values that my family members live by if I'm willing to have that awkward conversation with them. The question then becomes, what makes a conversation so awkward? Well, for starters, what if the conversation doesn't yield that desired result. Remember, I said usually these results come, and that was anecdotal evidence at best. I can't guarantee that you're going to get the results you want. What we're doing essentially every time we have that awkward conversation is we're taking a risk. We're taking a risk. We're putting ourselves out there, putting it all on the line. We may get what we want, but we may not get what we want as well. And then we're hung out to dry. What would have happened the night that I asked my wife to marry me? What would have happened if she said no? What if I had gone through all these butterflies in my stomach and talked to her dad and worked up the nerve to and spent all this money on that ring and put that in her face? And what if she had said no to me then? That would have been an awkward car ride home, right? I took a risk when I asked that conversation. We're afraid to fail. Many of us have what's called a tichophobia, which simply put is the fear of failure. We allow fear to stop us from pursuing things that would help move us forward to achieve our goals. Compounding this, just over 5 million people have social anxieties. Did you know 75% of men and women, not just one or the other, but both, have speech anxieties? And I'm not just talking about public speech. Some of you are afraid to death of the idea of speaking in public. Brian seems to have trouble with it, although you knock it out of the park every time, dude. You're pretty awesome at this. But in any case, we have trouble sometimes not even just speaking in public, but just speaking in general to people. It's no wonder we don't like awkward conversations, but if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, you'll see that Christians are expected to have awkward conversations. The future of the kingdom of God depends on it. Next month, we're going to celebrate Easter, and I'm really excited for that. I hope you are too. And it's my hope, it's my prayer, that Easter Sunday will be the first Sunday that we break 100 people in attendance since I started to preach here. We've gotten close a couple times. We've been north of 80 a few times, but I really feel like, you know, we've got some dreams, we've got some goals of growth here. But the first major goal that I want to start shooting at, and I want us all to be thinking about and praying toward, is that we hit an average of 100 people in worship attendance. We've been kind of around 65 or so. It's been less since it's been cold and people have been sick. But I think that we could get that pretty easily. And I think we could definitely do it if we as a church will commit to evangelism, even if we have a hard time with it. Again, I want to talk through it a bit. Maybe it won't be so scary. In Matthew 28, here's what's happened. Jesus has risen from the dead. He spent about a month or so with his disciples. He's ready now to return to heaven. He's ready to go back to his heavenly Father. But before he does, he gives his disciples some new marching orders. He says, verse 18, well, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, and this is really important. Make sure you take note of this. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. With all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus tells us, go make disciples. I'm not going to spend a lot of time unpacking that because Jesus, with all authority, says, go and do it. That's good enough for me, okay? What I'd like to do then is talk about the fact that we have to be willing to talk to people about Jesus. Now, that gets talk, like with our faces. Doesn't Jesus know that that's going to be difficult for some of us to do? In fact, I think he does know that because, again, at the end of the passage, he promises that if we do that, he will be with us as we do. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, especially when I was a kid, even now as an adult, there are certain things that I would feel better about doing if mom and dad were with me. You know, whenever I'd have to go and get a shot, how many of you just love to go to the doctor and get a shot? Well, there was always that promise of the candy at the end, or there's a toy chest or whatever. But what made the difference for me is mom in the room with me. If she is, I can get it done. Because there's something about the presence of a parent, and in this case, we were promised the presence of our Heavenly Father, that if He's with us, we can do these things. When we evangelize, it's what we call a divine appointment. A divine appointment is defined as something where God promises in Scripture to meet us if we're doing the thing that He's talking about in our daily lives. So some examples of divine appointments are Matthew 18:20. Jesus says, "Whenever you are gathered, two or more in my name, I am there in your midst." Today, here at New Heights, assembled together, Christ is with us. We look forward to praising Him together, right? He's with us as we gather now. John 14:23, Jesus says, "If someone loves Him and keeps His word, He makes His home in them." 1 John 5:15 tells us that when we pray, God hears us. And here in Matthew 28, Jesus promises, if we share His word, He will be with us. Now, I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you effervescently ebullient, easygoing, egg-shaped educator of evangelism, I hear you say. It's been some time since I felt God near me, so it's a little hard for me to trust this. And I understand that, dear brothers and sisters, I do. But if you look at the scriptures we've mentioned so far, they all require action on our part. God promises to hear us if we pray. He promises to be present with us if we gather. He's got our back if we share our faith and talk about Him. So if it's been a while since we felt God's presence, odds are maybe it's been a while since we've done something for Him or for the kingdom. We need to be working in the kingdom to feel God's presence in our lives. We need to be sharing our faith and growing that kingdom. That's what this week, that's what this month really is going to be all about. Now, my guess is, if you're like me, you like to talk about the things that you like. You know, it's easy for me to talk about, you know, movies and video games. Maybe for you, it would be easy to talk about sports or knitting or quilting or whatever your hobby is. I don't know. But we can often sit across the table from a variety of people, from a variety of different backgrounds, and we can talk all day about the things that we have in common, things that we enjoy. But at the end of the day, while I may have accomplished building a friendship based on common interests, I may not necessarily have established much for the kingdom. You know, I can discuss whether or not George Lucas should have made a special edition of the Star Wars trilogy. By the way, I maintain that he should not have. He needs to leave those movies alone. But it doesn't necessarily do the kingdom any good that I've had that conversation, even if I am right about it. Have you ever been plagued with this? It's simple to talk about things that in the long run don't really matter one way or the other. But things like sharing our faith, which is the one thing that should matter the most to us, things like that are kind of difficult to share. Does that describe you? It's certainly true of me, if I'm being honest. Why is that? Why is it easier to talk to a complete stranger about the weather than it is about some of my closest friends and loved ones about my faith in Jesus? I have a guess as to why. Now, this is just a guess. I could be wrong here. I've been wrong before. I used to think that electric toothbrushes were waterproof, but they're not. I was shocked. Anyway, my guess is, for most of us, it's not that we aren't willing to share our faith. We'd love to do it. We get that it's important, but how? How do we actually engage it? What does it take to actually have these awkward conversations? Because in reality, I want to, but it's intimidating. And you know, it's hard to do it sometimes. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to change our thinking about evangelism. And we need to move away from this point where sharing our faith seems intimidating. And we need to get to a place where sharing our faith is a joyful experience. We love Jesus, and we love those that we have in mind, that we want to know Him. And so, you know, if He gives us the command to share His love and He promises to be with us, I want to trust that He will, and I don't want to do this thing. So let's move away from intimidation and on to seeing the opportunity to sharing our faith as a joyful experience. Finding that joy comes when we see where our love for Jesus and our love for that other person intersects. And we begin to see this less as something we have to do, that we begin to have this desire to see our family and our friends come to Jesus themselves. I believe when we're properly motivated to see our friends and family come to Christ, we'll be more inclined to speak up to them. And I think really, one of the things that holds us back from more proactively speaking to our friends about Jesus is that we're waiting for the right tool to land in our tool belts to help us with that. And I may have even used nomenclature of that sort when I was teasing this week's sermon. But if I did, I apologize for that, because it's something worth noting, something we need to get into our brains. When it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to evangelism, there's no magic tool or silver bullet that's going to help us evangelize. There's no magic tool or silver bullet when it comes to evangelism. Again, sermon in a sentence, there's something to it, but to do it. I'm grateful for the variety of resources that are out there to help. I've got books and bookshelves full of things in my office that are filled with a variety of sources. But when it comes right down to it, the work of the kingdom is done by people who take the risk and put themselves out there and just do the work. At the end of the day, you'll be a successful evangelist, not for pulling off the perfect evangelistic trick, but for taking a risk and having a potentially awkward conversation or several awkward conversations with someone about Jesus. A recent Lifeway Christian Resources study showed that over 60% of evangelical Christians reported that in the previous 6 months, they didn't share their faith with a single person. 60% of evangelical Christians reported not sharing their faith with a single person in 6 months. Over half the Christians surveyed in this little survey here. That means that if the church is the body of Christ, and we believe that it is, it means that the lips of Jesus aren't speaking. And we've got to change that. But before we get angry at those 60% of Christians, let's take a look closer to home. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand here, and I don't want you to think I'm picking on you either, because I have trouble with this too. I've admitted that all throughout the sermon, right? But let me just ask a question. Answer this in your own head. When was the last time you personally shared your faith? Has it been sometime in the last few days, or the last few weeks, or maybe even the last few years? We have to get this one right, because if we as the body of Christ are not telling people that Jesus died for their sins, the church isn't going to grow. And I don't just mean New Heights, I mean the big C church. And since you know now that there's no magic pill or magic tool or whatever that's going to make you a super evangelist, that it's just us getting together and doing the work and taking the risk and having the conversation with people, I hope you're still willing to move forward with this, because if you are, then I'm going to consider that as ownership of this mission that Jesus has given us. Because from here on out, what I want to do, I want to assume that you're with me on this, and we're going to start talking strategy. This is the essential thing that makes the church, sharing the love of Jesus with the world. That's the one thing he told us to do before leaving for heaven. Did you guys know that Connersville is growing? This is a really exciting thing. In 2020, the population of Connersville was 12,656 people. In 2021, it grew by 654 people. It was a little higher in 2022, dipped a bit in 2023 and 2024, but it's still up overall. Now, it's not a large amount of growth, but it's a difference of over 600 people. And even if 10% of those 600 people made New Heights their home, that effectively doubles our Sunday morning church attendance. So as people move to our town, some of them are going to be unfamiliar with who Jesus is. It's very important that we have the church ready for folks to come and to assimilate and to visit. It's going to be even more important, though, for us to be shining light and sharing our faith. Because as much as we want the church to be ready for visitors, and that's a good thing, we want to be attractive to potential newcomers, the point of the worship service isn't to be an evangelistic tool. There are points in the worship service that can be, appropriately so. There are evangelistic elements that are present in the service. But we as the body of Christ are strengthened and we're nourished and encouraged during that worship service. And it is so because the goal of the service is to lift up and glorify the Father. If we do that, we all benefit. It's not the goal of the worship service to make the disciples. It's the goal of our lives to make disciples. That's what we got to figure out here. Psalm 148:13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he is very great. His name is very great. His glory towers over the earth and heaven." We were made to be vessels of God's glory, not a program or a service or a fancy toolkit for evangelism. It has to be us taking time to say the words. It might be awkward. We may be afraid to lose or offend our family or mislead our friends. We may be afraid of failure altogether, but we can't let fear knock us out of the arena of sharing our faith. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to dig deeper into the concept, but for now, let's take a look at our 3 weekly challenges. Brian did a great job of this morning. Prepare your story. I know we kind of recycled this a little from last week, but as we progress through the series, we're going to slowly work on getting you to see how sharing your faith can be a joyful experience rather than an intimidating process. But start by getting your story ready, because while I think there are no magic tools for evangelism, I think an effective tool, a useful one to be utilized, is your story. Knowing why you yourself trust Jesus. Why did I come to faith? What convinced me that the stories are true? Someone once told me that the best way to share your story is to know it. So take the time to prepare your story, organize your thoughts, write it out if that's helpful to you, but have it ready. And then challenge number two is to practice the story. By the time you hear this sermon on Sunday morning, I have practiced it many times, at least 10 times. I like to write a week ahead, and then every day of the week, I practice it twice so that when you hear it, it hopefully comes across polished and it's something you want to hear rather than me just staring at my notes the whole time. I want you to feel like I care about what you're hearing, right? And so the idea here is, if you're used to telling your story, it'll come across more naturally. Share it in front of a mirror. Practice it while you're driving in the car. Whatever you need to do, get used to sharing the story. Rehearsing potentially awkward conversations helps us to navigate through them. And then finally, I want to challenge you. I know we talked about this last week, but I want to challenge you to read the sower's story. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. Read this and review it. This is the famous story of the parable of the sower, and it's going to be our text for next week as well. I know we looked at it last week, but we're going to look at it differently in the week to come. And Brian has a message he's going to share with us about that. And so I would encourage you to be ready for that. And the great thing is Jesus explains it to his disciples, so we don't have to wonder at what it means. So be ready for that next week. I once heard a story about a letter carrier who had been for 10 years hoarding the mail that he had been charged with delivering. And in that time, he had accumulated over 2,500 pounds of mail. That's literally a ton of mail, a little bit more than a ton of mail, in fact. And it took 5 postal agents 5 hours to clean this guy's apartment out of all the mail that he had been hoarding. And the guy faced 5 years in federal prison for this crime. Now, fortunately, those charges were dropped, but as you can see, the matter was taken very seriously. These are letters that didn't get delivered. These are messages that were never heard. And Jesus has given us a love letter to deliver to his people. And we need to be ready to deliver that. Let's not hoard that information to ourselves. Let's be ready to have the conversations, awkward as they may be, with God's people who need to hear of his love for them. Guys, before we wrap up, if there's anything that we said today that made you realize you're ready to take that next step of faith and come forward and be baptized, we'll do that for you today. Or if you just want to kind of talk through that before you do it, get a hold of me throughout the week. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, your servant Brenning Manning once said that the single greatest cause of atheism in our world today is Christians who confess you with their lips, but then move ahead with their lifestyle as if unaffected by that truth. That, he said, was what an unbelieving world simply found to be unbelievable. For many of us, I would wager for most of us, it's not that we're unwilling to share, but it's a matter of comfort. And so, Father, my prayer is that you'll remind us that you're with us, that really that you're in us, and that you'll fortify us for the task. Father, help us today, as a result of our message today, help us to be ready to share this message and to get to the place where we're thinking differently about evangelism. Because at the end of the day, we know there's nothing to it but to do it. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, whose love and sacrifice made this message possible. We pray in his name through faith. Amen.